Morning. Have us open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I feel a little this morning like I'm getting a lot of help from people praying and the songs and Mike's exhortation, and I don't even know why I'm here. If we were listening closely, I think we got a pretty good sermon on a couple of things. But the Lord uses the mouth of faulty men to stand and preach his word. So what is preaching called in the New Testament? The foolishness of preaching. If anyone ever felt foolish this morning, it's me. Looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I've betrothed you." What's the word betrothed mean? It's an old word, but engaged. Engaged, promise. It's an engagement. The consummation not being made complete yet or being done, but it's a promise that I will be married to you. That day will come, that hour in which I will go through the ceremony. So Paul here is saying, I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He uses a lot of symbolism here that is not uncommon in the scripture, is it? We often hear and read in the Old Testament that this matter of being married to the Lord, being faithful to him, having no one else in our line of sight but the Lord. That's the idea here. Reading on. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So simple. So simple. And the word is simple sincerity. It can be used either way. Simple or sincere sincerity that is in Christ. "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." And then in Isaiah chapter 14, we'll be going from here to Isaiah and referring a couple of times. Isaiah chapter 14. Mike started our time with, "I will." In Isaiah 14, we have the "I wills." But this "I will" is reversed. It is it's the source of all sorrow. In Isaiah 14, in verse 12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit." Back now to, let's look one more verse back again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't want to forget this one. Chapter 1 and verse 12. "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and sincerity and or and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Now, Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, uses the illustration of a marriage and the betrothal or the engagement of a marriage. And that marriage relationship here is pointing, of course, to our relationship with the Lord Jesus. That we are in danger of putting something else before our eyes, something other than the Lord. That somehow, in the busyness of our life, even as Christians, something comes between us, our affections, and the Lord. And Paul is concerned. I've met a few Pauls who act like this, or who have this kind of care and love for God's people. All too often, I don't have that kind of care for the Lord's people. But it's a wonderful thing. We need brothers and sisters who can straighten us up real quick, that our vision is, as one prayer this morning was, our vision is not single, it's double, or it's triplet, or it's quadruple. We have our eyes on a number of things, but we don't have our eyes on the Lord. And what happens when we don't have our eyes on the Lord? We all know. Things can get pretty disastrous, pretty deeply discouraging, because there's so much that comes along that is such a contradiction to what we think we understand about His love. See, our understanding about love on the surface is that if God loves us, nothing bad will happen. That's how we think. We have to be reminded continually, and I think we get the best understanding of this fact when we are in close fellowship with the Lord, that the Lord allows some difficult, dark, hard things to come into our life. Now, He trusts us, if I can use that word, and I use it just as a way to express what I want to say. He trusts us not to take our eyes off of Him. He has given us His word repeatedly. And I see most of us sitting here this morning have been in the way, have been in Christ, have been walking with the Lord for decades, some of us. And understand this. Yet, we can forget. The enemy wants us to take our eyes off of the Lord. Essentially, if we were to sum up what happened with Eve, it was this one thing, and Adam. They took their eyes off the Lord. And forever, the race, us, we became egocentric and not God-centered. We are not our happiest, if you will, our most fulfilled, apart from being God-centered. When we are dependent upon ourselves, there's a kind of dark misery that accompanies it. Because if I'm dependent upon myself, the uncertainties, whew, they're many. However, I can be in an uncertain situation and yet have my eyes on the Lord, and I have true, uninterrupted joy and peace because I have my eye on Him. I'm betrothed to Him. I have nothing else in heart that comes between me and Him. I don't know why this is so hard for us to understand or to live in the good of continually, but it is. So Paul, with the Corinthians, he could not have said this to a better, more messed up group of Christians than the Corinthians. Many of us would consider the Corinthians to be disqualified. And yet the Apostle Paul says things to them in an affectionate way that he says to no other church. This should give us great hope, great encouragement. So a couple of things if you're at 2 Corinthians 11. We want to look at just a couple of things about the Apostle Paul before we look at how the enemy works. First, in imitation, and then he works in exaggeration. You know, the enemy, especially now, because I react, I take the hook every time. We hear more exaggeration on the news and on the radio. It's unbelievable. It has so much of it has nothing to do with the truth, simply because it's exaggerated. That's a giveaway. And then we're going to talk about domination. I will sit. I will ascend. I will exalt. Any of us who've lived very long know that venom is in each of us. We're capable of that. But let's look at a couple of things here that Paul says that I think are very precious and very informative and instructive is the word I'm looking for. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Now, it doesn't say that I'm jealous of you. There is a remarkable difference of being jealous for you than to be jealous of you. To be jealous of you is to be a kind of perversion, isn't it? I'm jealous of someone. I want what they want. Paul instead makes a very clear, it's a very clearly stated, even in the Greek, I just read a few things about the Greek of this structure of his languages, is he's jealous for them. Now, very often, my life is so full, so busy, and so that the last thing that I am is worried about whether somebody else is going to make it or somebody else is going to get what they need. It's hard to get out of ourselves, isn't it? Because sometimes we struggle. And it's enough just to get up and take a breath and deal with the immediate problem. And you ask me to care whether someone else gets what they need? We go through periods like that. But this is really what the Apostle Paul is really, what he's saying is, I'm jealous for you. What he's really saying is that they would come into everything that the Lord has for them. That is a work of grace for us to care about other brothers and sisters. Now, it's easy with family members, but that's a good illustration of what I think Paul is talking about. I really want my son and my daughter to succeed. I may go about it the wrong way, and I have done it. Been too hard when I should have been a little softer. Was too soft and I should have been a little hard. But I am jealous for my kids. I want them to find their way. I want them to find the Lord. Whatever that means, however he does it. But this is what Paul means. It's a very affectionate thing. And it's a godly jealousy. It refers to God says, I'm a jealous God. He is so jealous of things that come between us and him. he can't stand it, we might say. We're putting it into a human terms. He can't stand it when there's something else that grabs our affections and our focus. He's jealous. Who can figure this out? Why would he care? But he does. So Paul was concerned for the saints. He was hoping that they would come into the fullness of what Christ was for them. And again, I have to say, I'm so glad that I've been for over 30 years, especially here, but I think really going back to when I first came to the Lord, I've been around a lot of Christians who were jealous for me. Their influence has been wonderful. So he wants to present them as chaste. And that means having a single eye, not your eye on something else. And our tendency is to take our eyes away from the Lord, as I've said. So in verse 3, he goes on, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness." And that's what we want to look at, are these three methods that how does he use this craftiness? I think that there's three ways that he does it. I want to zero in on that. In the first one, let's look back now at Isaiah. The first one is imitation. In verse 14, the first part, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." I will ascend. You know, we've heard it, I think all of us have said, well, the greatest lack in the church today is not enough evangelism. Now, I came from a very evangelical background as a Christian. So what I'm saying, I used to go out, I'm going to be a fool here, like Paul said, I'm going to brag a little bit. It's not really bragging, but I spent hours, days, a lot of energy going into the neighborhoods of El Monte, because evangelism was everything. Every Saturday, spending all day long, all of my free time, preaching the gospel, picking kids up on a bus. That was the hook, so to speak. But we were really after the parents. Because evangelism is what was needed. To be obedient to the Great Commission is what's mostly lacking in the church. I've heard this. I've heard this around here. And I've heard it a lot. This is over the years, in general, we need to preach the gospel. Listen, you and I ought to be living examples of the gospel. I think we're tempted to fix our eyes on one or another weaknesses within the church. This is what's wrong with the church. If this were corrected, we could recapture the glory of the first century. I've heard that too. We need to return back to those first century of the church. The Pentecostal times coming back again. I don't want that. The Lord is doing something new in each generation. This tendency of oversimplification is itself a weakness and reveals a weakness in us. And we need to be on guard. We need to be careful and hesitate to point to anyone, that we don't point to any one deficit in present day Christianity and make all of our troubles stem from that alone. We always want to, we have a tendency to want to blame. When I think simply, the thing that happens is we've taken our eyes off the Lord. We've lost the affections for Christ. There's a kind of substitution that takes place in the form of work, in the form of activity, rather than just being satisfied, sort of like Martha and Mary. Martha was so anxious, wasn't she? Mary was content. And Jesus said, that thing which she has shall what? Shall not be taken away from her. You're worried about so many things, Martha. This happens to us when we take our eyes off the Lord. And the enemy is glad to push us into it. He is very glad to do it. So what I think is needed, I said, well, this isn't needed. I said, evangelism isn't the emphasis. Teaching is not the emphasis. Then what is? Paul says it was Christ. And that sounds very spiritual, or it sounds, we can't wrap our brains around it. We can't get our brains wrapped around that. But that is all that is needed. Everything comes out from Christ and my relationship with the Lord Jesus. Everything. There's a lack of discernment in the church in general. I was in a denomination that was the most, and I get to brag about this because I know. I was in the most undiscerning group of Christians there is. And what are they called, Daniel? What are they called, Dan? The Pentecostals. I mean, it's all emotion. Not all of it, but a lot of it. Wonderful brothers and sisters. I mean wonderful brothers and sisters. It's funny, when I go to, if I find myself out of town, and I want on a Sunday, which doesn't happen much anymore, but, and I'll go look for a place to go to church. Guess where I go? I go to a Pentecostal church. Some of them are just the typical. I sort of come in quietly and I leave quietly. Others, though, in the hills of, in the Poconos in Pennsylvania, I remember, it's been a number of years ago, there was an AG church, an Assembly of God church, and I came in, and it was still noisy, but I went out and I had lunch with the pastor and with a couple of people. Never saw them again. We had the most wonderful fellowship. Wonderful fellowship. I don't think they even asked me where I went to church, and none of that. All they did was I think they sensed immediately fellowship in Christ. It was wonderful. In Christ. The enemy wants to turn this thing. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. The arrogance of it. A lot of times that's what that imitation is. It's self-exalting. We are better than someone else. And of course, maybe our problem around here is, well, if any, is that we don't consider ourselves to be better than anybody. We wonder what real consequence we are. Let me tell you what real consequence you are. You help me out every time I'm around you. How's that? That's of consequence. This is what the Lord is after. The simplicity, Paul said, that is in Christ. It's simple. So the lack of discernment on this matter is stunning among God's people. Our tendency is to think that a certain thing, a certain behavior, certain things have to be said. That is what is the proof of the pudding, as my grandmother would say. Ezekiel said this when he spoke in the name of the Lord. Her priests, talking about Zion or Jerusalem, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. Unable to discern between the clean and the unclean. Now, this was not just ceremonial things that he was talking about. He was talking about the clean thing that I think he's referring to, and the unclean is to realize what it is for us to be in fellowship together in Christ is the most precious thing. And the enemy tries to put on us an imitation. The priests knew the traditions, they knew the scripture, but lacked discernment. They hid their eyes from the rest of the Sabbaths. What is the rest of the Sabbaths? That I have rest in Christ. I am forgiven. I have a Sabbath rest every day in Christ. The mixture of truth with error has always been a very successful method of seduction by the enemy. God imitated as an idol. Christ imitated as the Antichrist. The Holy Spirit imitated in guidance and gifts, special guidances. We have to be careful of these things. Man is deceived. We are deceived by our psyche or psychic stimulation. Under the stress of pressure and feeling run down in our neuroses, the overstrain of life, condemnation, the first thing very often we want to do, I just have to say it, we want to run to a psychiatrist. We want to get counseling. It's always, by the way, to relieve ourselves through some self-expression. Divulging hidden things. Going back to our past. What does the Bible say about our past? Huh? What? It's gone. The guilt is gone. Not the guilt. Bearing the guilt of our sin and your sin I will remember no more. And yet, I am so good at digging up my sin. I've actually heard recently, by the way, that that self-expression, that they say, well, you need to be more confident, more esteem, self-esteem, right? And of course, talk about the past, divulging the hidden things. And even hypnosis. I know Christians who have allowed themselves to be hypnotized in the name of finding relief for their stress. And then, of course, after this all happens, it's amazing. And I've talked to them how wonderfully relieved they feel. I even had a Christian tell me that it was equal to the experience that they had of being born again. We can be deceived into thinking that that's what did it, that it was the counseling. When actually the counseling has become a replacement for God, a substitute. The Lord has us right where He wants us. And in some cases, as I'm feeling lately, it's not a very comfortable place to be. Solomon said, the words of a man, of a man's mouth, are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. It's in Proverbs 18. It's so, I don't know if you get the correlation, but I think it's incredible. A flowing brook is something I can do what? I can walk right up to and I can drink it. On the other hand, when men start talking, people start talking about their big swelling words, it's a deep well. Who can get the water out of it? Nobody. The gospel, Christ, He is a flowing brook. The river of life. Now the other thing, let's look at verse 14 again. Actually, I had them turned around. I will be like the Most High is this matter of us being substituting other things, the imitation. I will be like the Most High. The next is the exaggeration. I will ascend above the heights. This whole paragraph is an exaggeration. I will ascend above. I will exceed. It's an ambition run amok. It is pride in full high tide. Something unrestrained, modesty, humility, and dependence on the Lord is absent. I appreciated what Mike said to look at I will. And I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will tell you how much I love you. I will sing your praises. It takes the emphasis off of me and you and puts it on the Lord. The enemy here, this extravagant is something that the enemy lays upon us through pride and exuberance. overstepping the divine mark that God has set for us. You know that the Lord has set a divine mark in our life. He has us right where He wants us, like I said. So if the enemy can't keep us back from heavenly things, he will push us forward into unnatural and excessive behavior. If he finds earnest devotion, he will urge it to excess. If he finds an active mind, he will cause to add extra to the truth, to the point that the truth becomes an untruth in our behavior. The preacher in Ecclesiastes said, "Do not be rash with your mouth." Somebody read this recently at a prayer meeting, and I think they were talking about me. How dare them? "Do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hasty before God. For God is in heaven and you're on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Our tendency, my tendency is to think I know, well, not all of it, but I know most of it, right? I know most of what's going on. I know nothing. Now in verse 13, "For you've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend, I will exalt, I will sit." This, of course, just the Lord Jesus, it says that he emptied himself. Set aside, I said in the last message that he set aside deity. He never set aside his deity. He was never not divine. What he did was he did set aside his deity. For that time, he didn't use that which was available to him. He remained a man. You and I have a total false conception of strength, power, and importance. And the Lord came to correct this about us. Yes, he made man to have dominion, but not self-centered. We are called to have dominion, but not in a self-centered way. He is going to bring many sons to glory, but by his infinite grace and not by a merit of our own. And we will reign with him, but as worshipers of the Lamb. So everything about this work that the Lord is doing in our hearts and our lives is a test as to whether it really exalts Christ. Is it what Paul said to the Corinthians? "That I may present you as a chaste bride. Is there nothing between you and the Lord?" Does it exalt him? Is he number one? The great challenge that is happening in many of our lives is just that. It's along that line. Is it Christ or is it me? Is it my strength? Is it what I can do or is it him? thinking of the woman in Philippi, the demon-possessed temple girl in the Philippi, who was sponsored. She was a preacher. Remember, she followed Paul. These are the men of God who preach to us the gospel. This is one of the deep things. How Satan can do this? You read that story and you wonder, what in the world? How can that be? So the Lord Jesus is the real measure of spirituality. And there's a lot of phoniness out there, a lot of imitation. So we see that the end of it in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to hell. The enemy, that's his end. But his deceptions, his desire to dominate, his desire to imitate, all of these things, to exaggerate the things. May the Lord help us to have our eyes, as Paul said to the Corinthians, the simplicity that is in Christ, keeping our eyes on the Lord. Could we sing number 694, I will serve you because I love you.